Please do turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Luke chapter 15. The story of the prodigal son is one that we know so well that for us ministers it is sometimes difficult to be able to think of a new way to preach about it. We know the story, don't we? The son who didn't want to wait for the father's death. He wanted his inheritance, and he wanted it right now. And whenever he received the inheritance, he went and he wasted it all on wild living. Eventually, he fell on hard times. He discovered when the money ran out, his friends ran out as well. And it's at that point that he chooses to return to his father. We know the story so well. But I wonder sometimes, do we spend far too much time thinking about the younger son that we don't actually consider the elder son in this story at all? We understand the concept of presented to us of one who wastes the advantages that they have received, and yet at the same time is eventually welcomed home into the father's arms. It's a great springboard for evangelism. And I've used it myself at different missions that I've preached in over the years. It is a tremendous story, the story of what we know as the prodigal son. The problem is, in this story, that there's not just one lost son, but there are two. I'm going to give you a little bit of culture this morning. I'm going to show you a painting painted by a Spanish artist called Murillo. It's a picture that shows this scene of the lost son returning home again. And you can see, as you look at the picture, right in the very center of it, you see the prodigal son, gaunt and filthy, his clothes in tatters. And then if you look closely, you'll see his father leaning over him. He's embracing his son despite the odor from the pigs that must still have been upon his son. Then as we look again at the picture, we can see at the bottom there the little dog jumping up at the younger son. Perhaps this was his puppy in his younger days. We also see two servants coming, carrying a tray with a robe and sandals on it. Another behind that holds a ring to put on the son's finger. Looking again at the picture, we see in the other side a little boy who is leading the fattened calf. And behind him stands a man with an axe ready to slaughter it. It's a joyous scene by and large. It's a joyous scene except for one face. And if you look at the picture, you'll see to the right-hand side one head that stands slightly above all of the rest. Whenever you look closely at the picture, and I realize it doesn't blow up particularly well, whenever you look closely at the picture, there is an unmistakable resemblance between the brothers. This is the elder brother. His head stands higher, and on his face he wears a smirk. Maybe perhaps a hint of resentment and disbelief marked on his expression. He looks down on his brother with indignation and anger. We don't tend to think about this older brother very much. But it's interesting when we look at verse 11, how Jesus begins this parable. It says here, there was a man who had how many sons? Two sons. Not just the one. And yet we tend to concentrate on the younger son whilst virtually ignoring his elder brother. And I don't think that that's right, because I reckon that this parable is at least as much about the elder brother, maybe more so about the elder brother, than it is about the younger. Both of these sons, I believe, represent the two ways to be alienated from God. But both require exactly the same grace in order to be saved. Let's look at them individually this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the younger son. In any family, there tends to be differences between siblings. If you have a younger brother or sister or an older brother or sister, aren't there differences between you and your siblings? Yes, I feel like a salesman here. You know, if a salesman comes to see you to sell you a vacuum cleaner, you say, you need a new vacuum cleaner, don't you? And the head nods, and that's so that you believe you really do need it. But there are differences between you and your siblings. And if you look at me and my elder brother, you'll know that there are big differences between us. One of us is not very good looking, and the other one's me. But there are differences between these brothers. Most brothers, there are differences between. One tends to be responsible and live by the rules, usually the elder brother, and very often there is the more rebellious, wild-living one, the free spirit in the family. And in Jesus' ministry, we read about two groups of people who followed him. There were the publicans and the tax collectors, if you like. They were the party animals of the day. And then there were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the party poopers. That's the way we explained it whenever we were at Yab. And the first of those groups seems to fit in very well with the younger brother, whilst the second group seems to be more akin to the elder brother. The tax collectors and the publicans and the sinners, they observe neither the moral laws of the Bible nor the rules for ceremonial purity followed by the religious Jews. They engaged in wild living just like the younger brother did. Like him also. In a sense, they left home. By leaving the traditional morality of their families and the respectable attitude of society. And it was like the younger brother who left home. So these wild-living publicans and sinners resemble them. And let's look more closely at this younger brother. We read in verse 11 that he comes to the father and he says to the father, "Give me my share of the estate." Now, we maybe don't get this as much as the Middle Eastern people would have got it. There was a tremendous shame and disgrace whenever a son comes and says something like this. It would have been customary for the sons to receive something whenever the father eventually would die. The elder son would receive a double portion of whatever the younger sons received. In this case, we just read of the two sons, so presumably the younger son would have received about a third of the estate. But it would have been whenever the father had died. But this son is showing deep disrespect. It's almost like wishing his father dead. In effect, the younger son had come to his father and he said to the father, "Dad, I want your things. But I don't want you. I don't want your authority in my life anymore. I don't want to be keeping your rules. I don't want to be living in your way. I don't want to be living under your roof. I want to be free from that. But I want your things before I go." Now, those who are listening to this parable would have been incensed at what they heard about this younger son. In fact, they would have been wondering what the father would have done in response to this. Did he drive his son away with not a penny? Did he take him to the leaders of the town and say, "Have my son stoned to death because of the way he has ridiculed me?" Did he do that? This father doesn't do that. But instead, he divides the property. Now, farmers' wealth back in those days would have been very much tied up in the estate. So for this father to give the younger son a third of the estate would probably have required him to sell his property. And in those days, your standing in the community was very much tied in with how much you owned. You would have been known as the farmer who owned so much land. This father was prepared to endure a loss physically, a loss of honor, as well as this pain of rejected love from his son. So his son gets it. He gets the money. And he heads off. Verse 13 tells us that he squandered his property in reckless living or wild living. He got it all, everything that he wished for. His freedom, the opportunity to do what he wanted and go where he wished, and he squanders it. Parties, girlfriends, concerts, booze, fast living. But I can't help wondering how he felt in the morning. How did he feel whenever he woke up with that hangover? Did he feel alone? Did he wonder within himself, what's it all about? What is the point of all of this? He maybe didn't get long enough to think about it before one of his friends was knocking at the door and saying, let's go out again. And the cycle began all over again. And maybe you're putting a happy face on life. You have received much over the years. You have come to church. You know about God. And you can see the things that God has supplied in this world. And you want all of those things that God has supplied. By your lifestyle, you said to God, I want your things, but I don't want you. I don't want your rule over my life. I don't want to live under your authority anymore. I want the freedom to do what pleases me. Maybe to all of your mates, it looks as though everything is great in your life. But in the quiet, silent moments, you feel empty. Utterly empty. Miserable. Alone. The problem is that you don't just need the Father's things, but you need a relationship with the Father. Eventually the money ran out. The son ended up feeding pigs. And verse 17 uses the wonderful phrase, when he came to himself. He comes to his senses. He decides that he's going to return to the father to admit that he was wrong and that he has forfeited the right to be his son. And then he intends to ask his father to make him a hired servant. Now that's a very specific request. And let me explain it to you this way. If you were the father's son, then you not only live in the father's home, but you get to experience all of the benefits from being a child of the farmer, a child of the father. Then you could be a servant, and that servant would probably have lived on the estate, would have received the benefits from the estate. But there was a third group, and that was a hired hand. And the hired hand would have been brought in from the local village to do a particular task, but whenever they were finished their task, they would have headed back to their own home in the village. And the son is saying to the father here, not only do I not deserve to come back as your son, I don't even deserve to come back as one of your servants. Instead, make me a hired hand, that I may come and learn a trade and ply a trade and in that way pay you back for the way that I have treated you. I don't have any right to come back as your son, he was saying in his prepared speech. So he prepares his speech. He makes his way in that long journey home, rattling over this speech over and over again. And as he comes, he is in the distance, and we read this, that the father saw him at a distance, and he was filled with compassion for him. I don't know how he recognized him. I don't know if he recognized the shape of his figure in the distance. I don't know if it was a particular walk that he recognized, but I do know this, that the father did what was unthinkable in those days. You see, a man of status in the Middle East back then would not have been seen to run in public. But what he does is he picks his robes up and he runs as fast as he can and he reaches his son, this son that was lost, and he throws his arms around him. I love the way the Authorized Version puts it. He falls on his neck. In other words, he hugs him and holds him as tightly as he can. And I can imagine the tears running down his cheeks. This son of mine that was lost is found again. He's home. And before the son gets a chance to make his speech, the father says, get the best robe. That would have been his own robe. Get the best robe and put it on his back. Put sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Go and kill the fatted calf. My son, which was lost, is home. Welcome home, son. Welcome home. But those of you who have wayward children, children that you have prayed for and your heart breaks for, children that whenever you think of them, tears run down your cheeks, you can imagine what this must have felt like for his son to come home. And if today you realize that you've been living for the Father's things, but not the Father, the good news is that you can come to Jesus today. You can trust in him as your Savior. And you will hear that welcome home from the Father. Do you know, there is one sentence I look forward to hearing more than any other. I enjoy sentences like, dinner's ready. Come and get it. Eat as much as you can. Those sort of sentences are lovely. But there's one I look forward to much more than that. And it's whenever my Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. It's like I'm saying, welcome home. Today, if you're far from God and you know that you need Jesus, why not come home today? The younger son. The other part of this story is the older son or the elder son. As I said earlier, this parable shows two lost sons. They are representative of the only two ways of being lost. One of these sons sinned away from home, at a distance from home, but the other one managed to sin whilst remaining entirely at home. One of the sons was lost in miles. The other son was lost in coldness and bitterness of heart. One sinned against the flesh in very obvious ways, but the other one sinned against the Spirit and maybe hid his sins from others. But both of them in this story are lost sinners. The problem here is that one of them came to recognize his sinful state, whilst the other one at the end of this story still does not see his perilous situation. The sin of the young son was obvious, wasn't it? You could smell it from him. Maybe that's just the smell of the pigsty. But you could see his sin. It was absolutely obvious. But the problem is that the sin of the elder son isn't so easy to smell. You see, self-righteousness sometimes can smell a little bit like godliness. Because it is, if you like, a copy of what godliness should be. But it's not real. People would have pointed at the young brother and they would have said, how awful that he lives like that. But those same people would probably have pointed at the elder brother and said, how wonderful. Look at how he lives his life. You see, during the time the reprobate of the family headed off to the big smoke, the elder one continued plowing and planting and harvesting. He continued feeding and birthing and milking. If you were to put together words for this elder son, you probably would say that he was industrious, conscientious, loyal, obedient, and dependable. He looked like the perfect son on the outside. But it's what was lurking on the inside was the issue. He had a real attitude problem. There was resentment and there was bitterness. And all of the good things that he did, all of the things that he did seemingly for his father, they weren't done because he loved his father. They weren't done because of the relationship he enjoyed with his father. They were all done for what he could get out of it. It was always entirely selfish. It was always about him. That was his ulterior motive. Now, who is it that Jesus is speaking to here? Well, let me take you back to the early part of this passage in chapter 15. Verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." See who the older brother is? Who is it? See, now you're getting scared that I'm going to pick on you and ask you to answer that one. I'll tell you, it's the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the older brother. This parable, therefore, has arisen out of this situation where the scribes and Pharisees are complaining that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus is pointing this parable very much at them. They had everything. They had all the blessings of the Jewish nation, but they had an incredible hardness of heart. Let's look at what the older brother does. Verse 28 says, he was angry and refused to go in. The father is overjoyed at the return of his lost son, and he throws this great banquet. He would have invited the members of the local community in. And whilst all of them were walking into the banquet, they were walking past the elder son. The elder son was standing outside with a face on him like thunder. And they all would have been walking past and looking at him and going on in and thinking about the disgrace that he was bringing to his father. So not only does this father have a son who wants the things of the father but not the father and heads off at a distance, but he also has a son who disrespects him in front of the community and stands outside whenever he throws this feast. And you can't help wondering, what did the father ever do to deserve two sons like this? One dishonors him publicly, and the other dishonors him in front of the guests at a banquet. What's the younger son say? Well, he's added the costs up in his head. And he says to the father, "You never gave me a young goat, let alone a fattened calf. Look at what you've done for my brother. You know, you've divided up the estate, you've given him his third, he has gone away and he has squandered it all on prostitutes, and he comes back and you're going to do the same thing. You're going to still give him a portion of the estate, and you're throwing a party for him with a fattened calf. What's going on here? This isn't reasonable. I've worked myself to death," says the elder brother. "I have earned what I've got, but my younger brother has done nothing to earn anything. Indeed, he has merited only expulsion from this family. And yet, Dad, you lavish wealth on him. Where's the justice in that?" What's wrong with the elder son? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with him. He doesn't understand grace. I have friends who did unimaginable things during the troubles here in Northern Ireland. They ended up in prison. And in prison, they gave their lives to the Lord. And when I've talked to others about them, they've said to me, "But that's not right. They murdered people. They caused trouble left, right, and center. And you're saying that they're forgiven?" Well, don't get me wrong. I believe as far as the judicial system is concerned, they must pay the price for the crimes that they have committed. But I also believe that God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. You see, the problem is we grade sin. We put murder at the top and rape and theft, and we work our way down this list of sins. But God does not grade sins like that. He sees them on an equal. And here's what he says. The wages of sin, one sin, is death. The result for anything that I have done, if I have told a lie, I deserve death for that lie. If I've murdered somebody, I deserve death for that murder. But the grace of God, it is a gift. It is what we receive by trusting in Jesus Christ. This elder son didn't understand that. The younger son has returned home. He has received the benefits and blessings of the father. But the elder son doesn't get it. I wonder today, do you think that you have earned your salvation? Or maybe you think you have contributed to it. You've done good things in your life. You have come to church. You have become a communicant member. You have paid into the church. All of those things. And maybe you think that you're contributing towards your salvation. And all God has to do is top it up a little bit. And if that's how you think, you've got a faulty picture. We're reminded in Scripture that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. I can't contribute anything to my salvation except my sin. It is all of God and none of me. I wonder today, are you like the younger son? You have a rebellious nature. You've tried to run away from God and his claim on your life. You've wanted his things, but not a relationship with the Father. Today, come to him. Trust in him. Or maybe today, you're like the elder son. So busy pointing your finger at others that you don't see your own sin and your own need. Today you need the same grace. Or maybe you're a Christian and something of that thinking of the elder son has begun to creep into your life and you're so busy looking down on others, despising others, that grace of God has ceased to shine through your life. Today is an opportunity to come back to God, to trust in him, and to live in his way. We join together to